This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Song of Solomon. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Song of Solomon, chapters 1 through 4.
Man, your wife has a deeper threshold for sexual enjoyment than you do. But in order for her to reach it, she has to be gently primed and protected and shown patience. Song of Solomon teaches married couples that there is a big difference between having sex and making love. Solomon and the Shulamite's night of lovemaking, it begins with the smell of perfume at dinner, but soon they retire to their bridal chambers. She says in verse 13, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts." Oriental women, they often slept with a bag of perfume around their neck so that the next day they carried it around with them, a pleasant odor. This was her way of saying that her husband brings out the best in her. She says, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Verse 15, Solomon speaks, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." A dove was a bird associated with purity and innocence. The Shulamite speaks next, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant." Notice both lovers are complimenting each other's appearance. And then in verse 17, she mentions, "Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are of fir." Notice now she's looking at the rafters, which means she's on her back. She's lying on her back now. She's inviting her husband to bed. Chapter 2, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Now some Bible teachers ascribe these words to Solomon and then by inference to Jesus. And there are actually some old hymns that refer to Jesus as the rose of Sharon and as the lily of the valley. But this doesn't speak of Solomon. This speaks of the Shulamite. She's the one uttering these words. Again, here's what's happening. She's struggling with her insecurities. They're in bed together. They're intimate with one another. But she's feeling that she's not enough, that she's not sufficient. Her insecurities are haunting her. You see, in ancient Israel, roses and lilies, they were common, man. They were everywhere. Rather than go for $100 a dozen, you could go out and pick them anywhere. Roses, lilies, they were just common things. And what's happening here is that the Shulamite is bringing her insecurities to bed. She's saying, "Oh, I'm just a lily. I'm just a rose of Sharon. I'm just a lily in the valley." And her self-doubts are about to spoil the evening if it were not for Solomon's sensitivity. Remember, guys, you got to be sensitive to your wife's insecurities. I love how he answers her in verse 2. He says, "Oh, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." What a fantastic line. I know you feel like a lily, sweetheart, but in my book, you're a lily among thorns. Solomon was sensitive to his wife's insecurities and reservations, and he was quick to lay them to rest. It saved the evening. The Shulamite speaks of Solomon in verse 3. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Now the phrase, "I sat down in his shade, his fruit was sweet to the taste," these are sexual metaphors. Apparently she's under his limbs. She's tasting his fruit. Use your imagination here. And notice verse 4. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Notice her enjoyment of sex, ladies. She is so satisfied with her husband's love that she calls their bedroom the banqueting house. Guys, when your wife says, "Hey, sweetheart, let's have a banquet. Let's go back to the old banquet hall." Hey, that's something to get excited about. Shulamite says in verse 5, "Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." Literally, the word lovesick means exhausted from making love. She's exhausted, but she's encouraging him on. Verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Solomon is acting unselfishly. He's satisfying his wife. I mean, the pile of leaves burned out a long time ago, but the charcoal is still glowing. And I hope you realize that these are not just Washington apples here she's talking about. These are Solomon's apples. I'll bet you didn't know that was in the Bible, but it is. As I said earlier, just remember, God isn't blushing. Now, let me make two points here. First, why all this symbolism? Why all this talk of apples and raisin cakes and under his shade and on? Well, understand this. When God speaks of sexual expression, he doesn't use slang terms. That'd be crass and crude. Nor does he use medical terms. That would be unromantic and mechanical. No, God describes sexual activity with poetic symbolism. I sat down in his shade. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Use a little imagination, and these phrases become quite the turn on. I mean, ladies, think about it for a minute. What's more appealing? Hey, get over here. Let me inspect the merchandise. Or, let me visit your garden and enjoy its fruit. I mean, what would you rather hear? Hey, let me make a suggestion. If you're married, why not you and your spouse try to use some poetic language in your lovemaking? It will engage your mind and activate your imagination. And understand, the most vital sexual organ for husbands and wives is your brain. If your sex life has become bland, why not spice it up with some verbal stimulation? Don't talk dirty, talk descriptive. Develop some clean yet poetic language, some suggestive language that'll help you convey your desires. I dare you. Well, here's the second point. Notice throughout these verses here, the Shulamite is complimenting her husband's lovemaking skills. And ladies, this is smart. If you want your man to act manly, then you need to treat him as a man. And nothing reinforces a man's masculinity more than knowing he satisfies his wife sexually. So tell him, encourage him. It'll help him be the man that you want him to be. Now, after this romantic encounter with her husband, the Shulamite warns her single friends in verse 7. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She's saying, wait until marriage to stir up these sexual passions. Now, here's what the Shulamite would say if she were here tonight. She would say, sex is hot and it's holy. It's sizzling and it's spiritual. It's giddy and it's godly. But sex comes with a warning label. Sex is good, but it becomes harmful when it's engaged in outside of a lifelong marital commitment. Everything we're reading here works in the context of marriage. It becomes destructive outside of that context. In fact, three times in the song, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 4, the Shulamite tells her unmarried maidens not to incite sexual passion until after marriage. You see, sex is like a nuclear explosion. Once you've lost control, it's awfully hard to stop the reaction. Beware of the power of sex. God didn't design our bodies to reach peak sexual arousal and then suddenly slam on the brakes. And this is why heavy petting and sexual contact before marriage is harmful. You thought it was bad because it could lead to intercourse, and that is an immediate danger. But the real damage it does is it teaches a person how not to have intercourse, how to get to the brink and then not drink. God didn't design it that way. It's like learning to drive with your foot on the brake. It's going to create some dysfunctions in how you drive. And it's going to create some dysfunctions in your sex life after you get married. Your body wasn't designed to rev up the hormones, to rev up things, and then suddenly kill the engine. And when that's done over and over, it teaches the body unnatural responses, dysfunctions that do interfere with intimacy after you're married. When God says no to premarital sexual intimacy, he isn't being a killjoy. In fact, just the opposite. He's trying to preserve for your marriage the highest and the holiest joys. Well, here in verse 8, the Shulamite, she flashes back to their courtship and to the day that Solomon proposed. She says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." She admired the way he walked. She said, "Man, he's got good legs. Look at his calves. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." He surprised her with a visit, and he called to her through her lattice window. She remembers that. "My beloved spoke, and he said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" They were dating. He's been courting her. He's been trying to woo her love. The Shulamite is reliving the initial love they shared with each other. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus warns the church at Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And this is also a danger for believers. In our spiritual life, we can lose that initial passion, that initial love that we had for our Lord. The intensity of our love for Jesus can fade unless we continually cultivate it, unless we go back and do those first works, Revelation tells us. The Shulamite didn't want this to happen in her marriage, and we need to guard against it in our Christian life. We shouldn't leave our first love. Well, the Shulamite says in verse 11, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." See, during the winter, travel had been restricted, and Solomon had been unable to visit. But with the spring thaw, she now expects her sweetheart's arrival. Verse 14, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." During those long winter absences, the Shulamite had longed to see Solomon. She knew he'd come. And you know, I suppose today is our winter. At least physically, we're separated today from our King Jesus. We too long for the day when he'll return. Let's be as confident and as eager to see Jesus as the Shulamite was to see Solomon. He's coming for us one day. It won't be long. And then in verse 15, we have a special guest. The Shulamite's brothers chime in with a warning. They say, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, since the Shulamite's family owned a vineyard, these brothers knew a little bit about foxes. These little guys would slip through the cracks in the wall, or they'd get through the holes in the fence, and they would eat the grapes. Be warned, little foxes can devastate large vineyards. And this is also true in marriage. It's often the little things that rob us of joy and cause problems in our marriage. It's the little stuff. It's the sarcasm and the slights and the rudeness and the misunderstandings and the insensitivities that pile up and that eat away at our marriage. Minor issues add up. Major damage gets done. Couples need to watch out for the little foxes that can spoil the vine. And then in verse 16, the Shulamite responds, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." She loves Solomon, and he loves her. She wanted to marry him. "He feeds his flock among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethir." Apparently, Solomon had proposed and had desired to return to Jerusalem with an answer. But before she accepts, she wants to sleep on her decision. She says, "Until the day breaks." And yet it didn't take that long. For she says in chapter 3, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? I mean, rather than wait for daybreak, she strikes out in the night to find Solomon, to accept his proposal. Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. And here's a beautiful picture of the commitment that's involved in marriage. She says, I held him and would not let him go. True love never lets go. And this also depicts the Christian's devotion to Christ. I hope that when you embraced Jesus, you did so with the intention of never letting go. That's the kind of love we need to have for our Lord, as well as for our spouse. And then verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Now, in ancient Israel, when a groom paid the bridal price, he would toast his bride, and then he would leave to go and prepare a place for him and his bride to live. You remember, this is what Jesus did. At the Last Supper, what did he do? He toasted his church. He told his disciples, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then what did Jesus do? He returned to heaven, where today he is preparing a place for us. And according to John 14, when it's ready, he is going to return and he's going to take us home to be with him. This is exactly what Solomon did. He proposed to the Shulamite. She accepted. He toasted her. They had an official ceremony. But then he left and he went back to Jerusalem to prepare the palace, to prepare a place there for her. He wants to prepare for the new queen. But now he's going to come back to Lebanon to retrieve his bride and to consummate the marriage. And in verse 6, the Shulamite, she recalls her wedding night. In fact, she still sees her bridegroom coming down the country road for her in his oriental limo. Here she says, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. You see, until now, she has only known Solomon as the shepherd, but now he comes for her as the king. He's surrounded by all these armed guards. He has this royal posse, and he's riding in this royal couch. This is going to be our reaction when we see Jesus, when he returns. Our Lord appeared the first time as the good shepherd. But when he comes again, we'll see him as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Now, verse 9, she describes this honeymoon limo that he arrives in that's going to actually transport them back to Jerusalem. She says, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Solomon's couch, or what's called here the palanquin, it was a covered bed carried on poles. It was sort of a mobile bedroom is what it was. I guess you could call it an oriental version of a customized van. You remember those? You know, with the stereo, the 8-track in the back, you know, and the opaque windows and the you know, rug and shag carpet all in the back and all there. This is the vehicle that you would never, ever allow your unmarried daughter to step foot in. But this is what Solomon shows up in. He's in this couch, this coach. And the court ladies from Jerusalem, oh my, they've prepared this thing. They have lined it with flower petals and with fragrant powders and scents and perfumes. You see, the Orientals believe that the art of lovemaking should include the stimulation of all five senses. That environment mattered. Solomon made sure that the honeymoon environment was as exciting and as stimulating and as soothing as possible. Check this out. His couch showed that he cared. Husbands, you need to realize that when it comes to your wife's sexual arousal, the environment matters. You see, when men are aroused, all that exists in the whole world are two sheets and my wife. That's it. I mean, the house can be burning down. Dinner can be burning. The house can be burning. Kids can be screaming. It doesn't matter. Two sheets, my wife, I'm focused. For the guy, sex is a time to block out. But for the wife, sex is a time to take in. Thus, she becomes acutely aware of her surroundings. Are the clothes picked up? What do the clothes have to do with it? Can the kids hear what we're doing? Are the lights just right? Are the dishes done? I could care less whether the dishes are done. You worried about the dishes, honey? I'll go down. I'll take the dishes. I'll throw the dishes out in the backyard and I'll buy you all new dishes. I don't care about the dishes. Oh, no. Wait. I need to go shut the closet door. You got to shut the closet door? You think the boogeyman's in there? What do you think? What's going on? You see, for men, I mean, the environment, we're unaware of our environment. But for women, man, they're acutely aware of what's going on around them. This is why a smart lover selects the right time and eliminates those distractions and prepares a romantic environment. He doesn't fight with his wife on these issues. Oh, no. He plays by her rules. And he makes the environment just as enticing as possible. You see, this was the environment that Solomon created. Basically, it was sensory overload. Listen to this description of what you might have found had you stepped into this honeymoon limo. One author writes this: the wall would have been lined with beautiful linen and satin curtains, which were coated with scented powders to make the room smell erotic. The bed sheets were dusted with scented powders, as was the clothing. Their bodies were anointed with scented lotions. To top it all off, they probably burned incense, and thus the whole room was filled with smoke. In fact, we probably would have choked. Now, husbands, you can start with a little scaled down version. Draw a warm bubble bath for your wife. Just let her soak while you do the dishes. And you put the kids to bed and you do the homework. And then prep the bedroom with some soft lights and some romantic music and a scented candle. And then you give your girl a massage with a soothing lotion. You try this once a week for 3 months and you let me know if you like the results. You see, Solomon created just the right atmosphere for him and his bride. Atmosphere matters to women. Chapter 3 closes. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart.
From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean, where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's Word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.